You're called to lead a nation, but your foundation as a leader has to be firmly rooted and grounded in the Word of God.
We have a huge, huge heart for seeing leaders raised up and going into every realm of society.
People don't follow leaders who have it all together. They follow leaders who are real.
As a leader, when you think of servanthood, it's not something you grow out of. It's something that hopefully you would grow in.
If leadership is influence, everybody has influence. What are you doing with the influence you currently have?
As a leader, you're more anointed and more equipped to do what you're called to do when you are just being yourself.
At the end of my life, I don't want to look back and think, I didn't really do anything that required faith.
Circumstances don't make or break you, they reveal you.
You can bear fruit on roots that aren't very deep, but it's not gonna last.
You are not called to lead a nation based on your feelings. You're called to lead a nation where Jesus says to go.
This is the Jesus Culture Leadership Podcast.
Hey everyone, it's Becky here from the Jesus Culture Leadership Podcast. So glad that you're tuning in this week. We have an archive episode for you guys. It is one of our most listened to episodes, and so we thought let's bring it back around just in case you missed it or you wanted to hear it again. We had a great discussion on finding your tribe last year, and we had a message from Chris Vallotton from Bethel Reading, and it was a really rich conversation that resonated with a lot of our listeners on the importance of finding community and finding your tribe and how you are so empowered in your dreams and destiny when you find the people you are supposed to be running with. It was a two-part episode, but we are going to let you listen to part one today. This is episode 96, and it was called Finding Your Tribe, Part 1. And before we jump into that this week, we wanted to highlight our listener testimonies. A while ago, we asked all of you to send in an audio recording of yourself, and we have so many that have come in from all over the world. We love hearing them, and we're excited to let you listen to one of those right now.
Hey, this is Samuel Schafranek from Zurich, Switzerland. I've been listening to the JCLP since the very beginning. I just stumbled upon it on iTunes, and I would say what impacts my whole leadership the most is the Jesus Culture Leadership Podcast. It really was the first leadership resource I had. Today I have a lot of great sources, but the Jesus Culture Leadership Podcast is still my favorite. There's so much gold in it, and it really covers all of the essential leadership topics. I've been listening to it monthly, every 2 weeks, and now weekly, just on the way home in my car. But that few minutes in the car impacted my life deeply. Now my heart burns and I have a very deep passion for leadership and leadership development. That's the very thing I want to bring into my local church and into my youth group. And there's nothing more I love than to leave a legacy. That's people. I'm sure God called me into leadership development, and I'm so excited for the future and the stuff God holds in store. And yeah, what I love the most about the podcast is when you just talk about stuff. The first few minutes, it's really fun and I love it. It's so real. You're just real people and it makes me feel like a part of the family. And it helps me to leave my day behind and focus on the podcast. God bless. You're great.
Jesus Culture.
I love sitting down with some of our friends and just kind of talking through the topic of the month for the podcast, and this one especially because we brought in people that I love dearly. So listen, very quickly, before we start this conversation, why don't you guys just introduce who you are? Obviously, Becky and me, we're here. We've been talking to you the whole time, but on my left.
Brian Torwalt.
Okay. Brian, you say that like everybody knows who you are. You're a big deal. Grammy-nominated songwriter.
I was trying to sound like I was introducing myself to an NBA game, and it's Brian Torwalt.
You know, that'd be like a
Do they Vanguard. Have nicknames in the NBA?
Oh,
I don't know about sports.
Absolutely,
so it'd be like, Brian the Beanstalk Torwalt.
Oh, the truth. Brian. No.
It's supposed to be a compliment because he's tall.
No, it'd be Brian the Poet. Brian the Poet Torwalt.
Oh, my gosh. That wouldn't be very intimidating on the courts.
No, that wouldn't be.
This is an inside joke. Not meant for podcast.
No, but, you say podcast. That'll work. And then across from me.
Well, since we're going in the basketball theme, I mean, dun, 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 dun.
A big Bulls fan.
Yari Simpson.
Yeah,
oh,
big,
Bulls
big
fan.
Bulls fan.
Huge Bulls
now
fan.
Say your, now say your name like your grandma would say your name.
Jaritza Yvette Samson.
There we go. All right. Wow. Fantastic. Hey, listen.
How would you say my name?
Brian.
Perfect. Hey, listen, we're talking about finding your tribe, finding your people, and that really our destiny is birthed out of that. And I would like to just jump in right away. And why don't you guys just, when did you know you found your people? When did you know you found your tribe? Or let me ask this, have you always known that? Was there a time actually where you're like, wow, these are my people that I'm to do life with. This is the tribe that God's called me to. What was that journey like, or what was that discovery like?
I would say I'll even push it back a little bit to where we realized we weren't in a tribe. I felt like when me and my wife Katie got married almost 7 years ago, we started right away in a city that I had never lived in before, that she hadn't been in for a few years, on staff at a church.
Because you're Canadian.
I'm Canadian.
Canadian.
That's where my tribe was.
That's where my tribe was.
I left my tribe.
Up in the far north, up in the cold.
Us, me and Drake, you know, we're just... No, but...
Hey, listen, right now in the playoffs, this is good news for you guys. There we go.
Raptors. Yes. Anyway, so we were on staff at a small church and didn't have any close friends. We were with Katie's family, which, you know, we hung out with a lot, but... We realized that, you know, over a few years, there was no one that we felt really connected and close with. And we'd started to travel a little bit, had signed with Jesus Culture. And for us, we felt the transition time, and we didn't really know where we were going or what we were doing. And so we had a meeting with you, Banning, with Skylar, with a few of the team. And I remember you just saying, hey, if you don't know where you're going, community is so important. Why don't you just come hang out with us for a while and just see where you're supposed to land? And we were like, okay, yeah, we could probably do that. And from that moment on, it was another 6 months before we ended up moving to Redding and then eventually down to Sacramento a few months later. I really felt like God started to stir in our heart about the idea of community and what we really deep down inside we're wanting, even though I think we didn't realize it for a while until we began to build community here as we moved down and kind of like, this is what we need.
Yeah, when did you officially realize, I mean, at the depth we're talking about, this is my tribe? Because I remember that conversation and say, hey, listen, where's your community? Come to wherever your community is. So you guys moved ready. But shortly after that, I met with you and said, hey, guys, listen, we're
moving to Sacramento.
Moving to Sacramento. And I remember both of you guys said, we're in. Yeah. Absolutely. We're in. Let's do it. But when did that kind of place where like, wow, this is the people that we're going to be living life with and probably long term?
Yeah, it was shortly before we moved to Reading, and we just felt it was the Lord. We didn't know anyone really well. We weren't close friends with anyone. We knew Kim and Skylar a little bit. We knew Chris and Alyssa a little bit. We knew you a little bit.
It's so weird to think that you guys didn't know many people, because now you're just so integrated into who we are right now.
Yeah, I know. It's like so bizarre, but we really felt like it was the Lord. We felt like just being connected with you in the beginning with music on that level, going to a few conferences and seeing your heart and seeing what you guys were after, it felt like it connected with us. And so for us, it was kind of a relational risk, I guess you could say.
Absolutely.
We're just like, hey, let's pack up, let's leave, let's go see what they're doing. And for us, we felt like if we're going to do something like this is going to be a long-term thing. And we realized that relationship does take risk. And the more we've developed our community, developed our friends and growing in that, we realized, hey, to build deep, vulnerable relationships, it takes risk. And so that was the beginning part of that for us.
I love it. We're going to touch on that because I love that you're bringing that point up about finding your tribe and the risk around that thing. But Yari, Becky, what about you guys? Like, what was your journey of really finding your tribe and the experience around that?
Yeah, I think for me, you know, the concept of a tribe of people was kind of far-fetched to me until I got to Reading and started going through their school of ministry and started hearing the concept of, like, community and finding your people and all of that, and started making friends there in that community that, you know, have actually, we all live now, most of us live here in Sacramento together and all of that. But I think the thing that kind of started to change my view on community and tribes and all of that was when Scott and I started going through some pretty intense stuff in our marriage.
Scott is?
My husband.
Okay. All right. Just
He's
make
amazing.
Sure.
Yeah. Her dog.
Yes, Scott. Scott. My puppy. You're having a really hard time. Which you do have a dog that you love
His
dearly.
His name is Pepe. Pepe Le Pew.
Pepe. Good take. So Scott is your husband.
Scott
yes.
is my husband. Yeah. So we started going through some really tough stuff in our marriage. And You know, my MO has always been to pull away from people and just be like, you know, I'm good. We're going to deal with this on our own. And our community, everybody around us started coming in closer and saying, you know, we want to help you. We want to be with you. We want to walk with you through this process.
It was actually a big move for you guys to move down here. Again, we're very covenantal community people. Yeah. This message that Chris is speaking that you guys will all hear in a moment on the podcast, it is how we live, about find your people and from there fulfill your destiny. Was it a hard process? Because you guys had to pick up and move to come here too.
Yeah. The only thing that made it hard was the fact that we're from the East Coast, so our family is on the other side of the country. But the decision to come here wasn't hard in the sense of Danny and Sherry and, you know, Loving on Purpose and you guys, like, we have just always, with Danny and Sherry, they've poured so much into our lives, into our family, and it's just easy to follow them. Like, we've always said we follow them until the ends of the earth. Like, they are the most solid, most incredible people you'll ever meet. And you guys are the same. Like, we didn't really know Jesus Culture hardly at all. Like, but we just knew that this is what we needed to do. And
I've had conversations with you. When did you, about a lot of this stuff, when did you realize, even that, you know, when we say Jesus Culture again, you're on staff with Danny or integral part of our church. When did you realize this is our tribe? Was there just a moment where you realized this is actually our tribe? This isn't just kind of a group of people. God's actually called us to this group of people.
Yeah. I would say it was within the first week of moving. We went to a core church night and we were there and, you know, I had kind of, I was really excited about being here, but I really missed my family. And so I was kind of like, what are we doing? And, that night, you had asked us to pray for, that our church would be multicultural and for the city and all of that. And when you ask that, I'll never forget it. You tap me on the shoulder and you ask me, in that moment, I just knew, like, incredible. I'm not going anywhere. Like, it was one of those things amazing. Of, my pastor actually cares about, like, he cares about all of this, you know, and I can get behind that. And that that's these are my people. Like, we love the supernatural. We love God and we love our city and we love the cultures, the world, you know? And so it just, I would say it was that day, that moment was the day that we both, Scott and I both realized, like, we're not going anywhere.
Tell me about this concept of risk. Even Becky, you could probably jump into this one and all of us. Tell me about, and again, I think there's a lot of reasons why people don't fully find their people sometimes. People might be listening to podcasts and go, hey, I know I've got my people. And others are like, I don't really have that community. I don't really know where my people are. But a lot of it is because there is real risk involved. Like, you are putting yourself out there a little bit. Talk to me about the risk it is to really actually say, these are my people.
Yeah, it's a commitment, and it's a, you know, for my thing with the people who listen to podcasts know we joke a lot about my trust issues, but you know, a lot of us, nobody had.
We would never joke about something as sensitive and raw as trust issues.
But really, trust issues, like, I, you know, talk to a lot of people, it's a common, like, we can all relate in some way to trust issues. None of us had perfect childhoods growing up, and there's always.
My kids are right now, currently, but
absolutely.
Outside of that.
But it is just a risky thing to allow yourself to be known. And, you know, a tribe goes beyond just some acquaintances or some friends on the surface. A tribe is, you are going to know me. You're going to know my strong points, but that also means you're going to know my weak points, and allowing people to be there for you at your lowest and your darkest. For me, that was something that I had to really push through what was comfortable for me. I had to push through what I thought was going to happen. Oh, these people are going to hurt me. These people are going to bow out. Once they see my issue, they're not going to love me anymore. And I had to push past that and really trust that, you know, these people they're going to be there for me and allow myself to open up, allow myself to be vulnerable. And that, you know, that is a risk because people aren't perfect. And, you know, Bannon, you say community is messy, but it works. It's not perfect, but it works. And I love in Chris's message that we'll hear, and when you listen to the whole thing, he says, you know, when you find your tribe, it allows you to fulfill your destiny.
Yeah.
And I had just never thought that. Like, that concept was so foreign to me. And now when I look back on my life.
Which we don't like that concept that, like, wait a second, somebody else.
People.
Yeah. I need people in order to actually walk out my destiny. I'm not sure I like that at all.
Exactly. Like, I've got this on my own. And that's totally where I was, is how I grew up. But now looking back, you know, people who, you know, younger, and I'm a youth pastor now, so lots of kids ask, how did you get to where you are? Or how'd you find out what you were good at? You know, they're all wanting to know what they're going to do. And I can't answer that question without saying, it was the people around me.
Yep.
I really came into community having no clue what my gift was, what I was good at. I didn't really know what I could do until people around me started to call it out and call me to a higher level. And really, my tribe allowed me to walk out God's call for my life.
Yeah.
You know, hands down.
I think, too, along with risk, there is an element of sacrifice that is involved. Yeah. And for us, we...
It costs you something to be a part. It costs you something to be part of a tribe.
Yeah, and for us, on a close friendship level, we began to realize this as we had moved down here. We were traveling a lot. And we would come back, and the tendency for someone who travels a lot is to come home and isolate yourself.
Yeah, 'cause you're
and
tired.
It's so easy. Yeah. It's so easy to just make excuses and be like, you know what? I got another trip next week. I'm going to chill. And my wife, Katie, it was a lot of her. And she would be like, you know, let's reach out. You know, we have friends that kids go to bed at 8:30. Mm-hmm. I want to go to, you know, just put my pajamas on and be chilling by 9. But hey, let's go out. Let's,
Brian Oldman, you know, Torwalds.
Brian, I'm the exact same way.
Yeah, like, totally.
9 o'clock, I'm closing up.
But we felt there was something on it. And so we would, honestly, we'd be texting them earlier in the evening. And like, hey, kids are in bed at 8:30. Come over at 9. So we'll go over, bring some snacks, 9 o'clock, we're chilling. And really, it takes time. There's two things, I think. Time is inevitable. You need time. But there are, you know, the crazy life circumstances that happen too. And there's that vulnerability that happens in those moments that you know, I've got their back, they've got my back. In those moments.
It takes sacrifice, it takes intentionality, it takes commitment.
Totally.
But the reward of it, and we'll talk more about this, but the reward of it is just so good. Well, man, honestly, I just so love your guys' heart for this, and we probably couldn't stress enough to people in the podcast land about how important it is to find your community, and something I really, really encourage them to do. And so I'm actually excited for you to hear from a father in our own lives, Chris, who spoke at our church recently and spoke on this topic of finding your tribe. I know you're going to love it.
There's something about finding your people. There's something that can't happen on a screen or in a book, and I've written 12 of them. Are you with me? There's something that can't happen through a television screen, a book, or a letter, or even a great email. I'm not against any of those things. I'm just saying there are things, those things help, but there's this one thing that you can't get through a book, through a teaching, through a screen, through anything like that, even through the Bible, and that is an impartation from somebody who actually belongs to you, and you belong to them. And I fear that we've come to church, but have we become the church? Because you can carry a message, but till you find your people, you can't actually be the message. In Acts chapter 9, we have another Saul, New Testament Saul. In verse 1, if you'd like to turn there. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he's approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. But Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Isn't it amazing when God causes your physical capacity to actually be directly connected to your spiritual ability? Verse 10, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of this man, how many he has hurt, and he's done harm to your saints at Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I will show him much how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, he has sent me here that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized. Now, this is a beautiful story for lots of reasons. First of all, you understand that Saul was the first century ISIS, right? He literally had letters to pull Christians out of their homes legally and stone them in the streets. Some historians believe that Saul was responsible for almost 1 million Christian deaths. And this guy is going from house to house killing Christians, and the Lord speaks to him. Now, just think through this. He has an encounter. He hears an audible voice. He sees light. He falls to the ground. He's blinded. He's taken to a house by the hand. While he's there, he has another vision. Saul has another vision that a man named Ananias will come and lay hands on him. Well, God has given him a vision. How many know? Here we go again, the female side of God. He's also talking to Ananias, and he's saying, Ananias, I just gave Saul a vision of you coming and laying your hands on him. I want you to go lay your hands on him. And Ananias is like, oh, not that guy. Oh, no. Oh, no. My mama didn't raise no fool. And the Lord says, go now. Do what I told you to do. He goes to the house. He gets the house by a word of knowledge. He gets to the right exact address. He ends up at the exact right time, the exact right house with to fulfill a vision that God has given Saul. He lays his hands on him. He heals Saul. He gives him a prophetic word. You're going to be, you're going to speak to kings. You're going to speak to Gentiles, and you're going to speak to Israel, the sons of Israel. How many understand? Powerful encounters. Prophetic words, a healing, a spiritual experience, an audible voice. He's seen a light. How many know? Quite a few things happen in 3 days. What does Saul do? Well, he does what we probably all would do. He goes out and he tries to make it happen. But guess what happens? Nothing. Nobody likes him. Everybody's afraid of him. The people he used to be with, they heard he's a Christian and they don't want him. The Christians he's trying to be with, they're afraid of him and they don't want him. And I love this. Turn to verse 26 in chapter 9 of Acts. And Saul came to Jerusalem, and he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. Here's maybe two of the most profound words in the entire Bible. But Barnabas. But Barnabas took a hold of Saul. And he brought him to the apostles and described to him, I don't know why I cry, but I'm doing this twice in a day. I think I'm going through menopause. But Barnabas took a hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to him how he'd seen the Lord on the road and how he'd talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken up boldly in the name of Jesus and how he was with them moving freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. I don't know why it's so profound to me. Barnabas takes a hold of Saul, a man nobody wants. And for the next 4 years, it says, and Barnabas and Saul went here, and Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the apostles. And Barnabas and Saul spoke in the square, and Barnabas and Saul did this and this and this. By the fourth year of being mentored by this man, Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. It's not even his real name. He's so encouraging, the apostles named him the son of encouragement. And it stuck. Barnabas is mentoring Saul for 4 years. In chapter 13 of the book of Acts, they encounter a warlock named Bar-Jesus. They're trying to speak to the governor, and this warlock named Bar-Jesus is interrupting their meetings and trying to stop them. He's he's definitely into witchcraft. Saul turns to him and blinds him. Now, how many know, why does Saul blind Bar-Jesus? How did Saul find Jesus? He was blind so he could see. From that encounter on, his name is changed to Paul. He becomes the great apostle Paul, and from that day on, it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul named first. They travel the world, especially in Asia, and they plant churches. They bring this young man named Mark with them, who is actually Barnabas' cousin. And while they're in the middle of planting these churches in Asia, they encounter lots of resistance, as you can imagine. And Mark runs off, afraid. About 10 years later, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and strengthen the churches that we have planted and see how they're doing. And Barnabas says, that's a great idea. Let's take Mark with us. And Paul says, I'm not taking that coward. I will not have a coward with me. The Bible says that the dispute between Paul and Barnabas was so bad that Barnabas took Mark and went one way, and Paul took Silas and went another way. Now, we don't know much about Barnabas and Mark because the writer of the book of Acts, his name Luke, actually went with Paul. So we hear about Paul and Silas, but we don't hear about Mark and Barnabas until the end of Paul's life. He writes to the church at Philippi and says, send me Mark. He's good for service. Now, I don't know how much you understand about these guys, but Barnabas never writes a single book of the Bible, but he takes a hold of a young man named Saul who nobody wants. He mentors him for years until this man, Saul, becomes the great apostle Paul and writes 13 books of the Bible. This great apostle Paul, Barnabas wants to take Mark with him, and this great apostle Paul wants nothing to do with a coward. So Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, takes Mark and mentors him for another 15 years until he writes the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. This man, Barnabas, never wrote a book of the Bible, but if it wasn't for Barnabas, 14 books of the New Testament would not be there. Sometimes a great apostle can't see what a Barnabas can see in you. I'd like to suggest that most of us are just one Barnabas away from being a world changer. Some of us have went to college, we've got degrees, we've got, you know, we've got, some of you have multiple degrees, you have multiple talents, and you're wondering, like, what is wrong with my life? And I'd like to suggest to you, until you meet your Barnabas, you don't really have a life. Because your purpose is in your people.
All right, guys, thanks so much for listening. If that was your first time hearing that, go ahead and check out part two. You can find it on iTunes or at jesusculture.com/podcast. Hopefully, if you listened to it for the second time, you got even more out of it and it spoke to you more even now in the season that you're in. Remember, you can send in your testimonies like you heard earlier in this episode. We would love to highlight our listeners from all around the world and all the different journeys that you're on and the ways that the JCLP has spoke to you. So just get an audio recording on your phone. You can do a voice memo on your computer, in GarageBand, in whatever app that records audio. We can clean it up for you. So make sure that you send that in, and you can email it into podcast@jesusculture.com, a 2 to 3 minute testimony on how this podcast has spoken to you and what it's done for you. And we would love to highlight those on a future episode. Make sure you tune in next week to the Jesus Culture Leadership Podcast. It's going to be an Authentic You episode. Authentic You is our podcast brought to you by the women of Jesus Culture. It's for men and women, and it has been incredible discussions. We've had such great feedback. And next week, we will be interviewing a panel of women who have walked through some pretty heavy stuff. We'll be covering topics of widowhood, depression, and walking through even children being sick. So you want to tune into that. It's a really raw discussion, as it always is, but also fun and lighthearted with CJ, who is amazing. So next week will be Authentic You. If you like this podcast, make sure you leave us a review on iTunes. That really helps us out. Let a friend know. And you can always check us out at jesusculture.com/podcast.
Halls of Heaven is a song for us that was really fun to write. It's really about just coming like a child into his presence. And me being a father, I love it. I know I love it when my kids run up to me, you know, even in the morning, they come in just bursting through the doors, jump on our bed, tell us whatever the dreams they had that night or whatever. They just feel unafraid to be themselves around me. And I think that's how God obviously feels about us, is he loves us unconditionally. He asks us to come boldly and come just as we are. And so this song is really just about that, just coming like children. You know, Matthew 18:3 talks about that. You know, unless we become like a child, we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there's this amazing thing that happens when we worship. There's the awe, the reverence that we experience, but also I think this playful side of God that he wants us to have fun. He wants us to feel joy in his presence. And so, yeah, I think this song is just really about that, just coming, like I said, boldly, coming, you know, just as we are, and feeling that freedom and that confidence that we can be ourselves and we can just run to him, run to his arms. And so, yeah, that's just what this song is about.
The latest album from Jesus Culture, Love Has a Name, is available worldwide, featuring 12 brand new songs recorded live at Jesus Culture Sacramento. Get your copy today. Order the CD at store.jesusculture.com with the code JCLP3 for $3 off. Again, that's store.jesusculture.com and the code is JCLP3.